A warm welcome to our service at Tabor Baptist Church. We're now in lockdown in Wales and we can no longer meet in our buildings, but God is not in lockdown. He is the one who blesses his word to our hearts. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who builds his church. And I trust that this day that you will be blessed through his word. We continue our studies entitled Be Strong in the Lord. We've looked at, first of all, an assured faith. Then we've looked at an overcoming faith. And last week we considered an obedient faith. Assured faith, assured of the love of God for you. An overcoming faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And an obedient faith. We saw how God called Joshua not to depart from his word, not turn to the right hand or the left hand, but to obey it completely. And then he would prosper, and then he would have good success. Be strong in the Lord with an assured faith, with an overcoming faith and an obedient faith. Well, today we're going to consider this, finding strength in weakness. And we're going to turn to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a famous passage, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The reason I've chosen this is because as Christians, particularly during COVID time, we're being tested. Some are being tested to the limits. Some have found it extremely difficult being in their homes for long periods of time, restricted as to what they can do. Others have gone through hard situations, relationship difficulties, illness. Circumstances have been very difficult, and we as Christians have been made to feel weak. Well, I want to show from the Bible today that if we accept the weaknesses that come upon us and trust in our God, he will turn those weaknesses into strength. In fact, in the midst of weakness, in being weak, we will know simultaneously the power and the strength of God. So please would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verse 1 to verse 10. Shall we hear the word of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says this, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So today we're not saying this, but whatever comes your way, whatever difficulty, whatever problem, just accept it and somehow it will benefit you. We're not saying that. We're saying that what comes your way as a Christian, needs, difficulties, you'll bear them for Christ's sake. And as you explore and discover that his grace is sufficient for you, you will know a strength and a power that he will give you as you trust in him for his sake. Well, I want to tell you of a man who in 1555 was condemned to death to be burnt at the stake. His name is Thomas Hawker. A friend said to Thomas, "I need to know that when you're at that stake, you know peace and that you're not in intolerable suffering. And if that's the case, raise your hands above your head," he said to Thomas. Well, on the day that Thomas went to the stake, he was bound, and as the flames were lit, he continued to preach to the crowds around him until he could preach no longer. He was in suffering. The record records how he became burnt like a crisp and motionless. The crowds assumed he was dead, and then suddenly he lifted up his hands and clapped them three times together, and from the crowd there came a sound of praise. Extraordinary, terrible circumstances, and yet extraordinary grace was given to him. Paul speaks about a severe trial. He speaks about it being very painful, a thorn in his flesh. In the Greek, the thorn literally can be translated a stake. There's something that's jagged and pointing within him, and it's tormenting him, it's buffeting him. He says it's something satanic. He says it's a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. And yet, he discovers that though the thorn is not removed, in his weakness, God's grace has been sufficient, and he has known strength, and he has known the power of Christ resting upon him, even in that tormented condition. Well, Paul, three times we read, asked God to take it from him. Three sessions of prayer, three going to God specifically about this matter. Reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times upon his face, three times asking his Father if it were possible that he would take that cup of suffering from him. And just as the Saviour had to go through and bear the cross and accepting the will of his Father, and an extreme weakness, knowing the greatest victory ever. Weakness upon the cross brings salvation to a world. So the Apostle Paul, in a state of weakness, finds that in that state and in accepting it, he knows the power of Christ and the grace of God. So let's consider three things. First of all, what was the thorn? Secondly, why was it given? And thirdly, what did Paul learn from his experience? So first of all, what was the thorn? Well, John Stott, in a book on preaching, he says this, that preachers need to be both dogmatic and tentative. That may seem strange to your ears. Surely the preacher is to be a herald of the word of God, dogmatic. Well, yes, the preacher is to be dogmatic in all the central truths of the Bible and all the counsel of God that's clear from God. But there are certain things in the Bible which are either difficult to understand, matters of revelation, end time prophecy, and certain things that are not as clear maybe as we would like them to be. And God leaves them that way for us. And in these areas, we must be tentative in our interpretation. And I believe that is the case with the thorn in Paul's flesh. Now, I want to give two possible interpretations. The first interpretation is this, that the thorn in his flesh was some physical disability, some physical infirmity. Why do I say that? Well, verse 9, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities." Verse 10, Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. Twice he mentions infirmities. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in this weak condition that I'm in, because God's power is made perfect in it. But also I welcome not only infirmities, but needs and persecutions. But notice, infirmities was at the head of the list. So what were the physical weaknesses that Paul suffered? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. A well-known passage to Bible scholars and Bible students. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says to the Galatian church, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial was in my flesh, and you did not despise or reject it, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. The church in Galatia did not reject the Apostle Paul because of his eye condition. It made him look ugly. He had a great problem with his eyes. When he wrote the letter, he said he wrote with a large hand. Often he needed scribes to help him write letters. He had a weakness in his eyes. And perhaps Paul is saying that this is the thorn in the flesh, something that deeply troubled him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 10, we read this. These are the words of those who are accusing the Apostle Paul of not being the man of God that he ought to be. And they say this, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Oh, you may be able to write powerful letters, Paul, but when we see you, we see a person with a weak constitution and you're not what you are in letter writing, in the flesh. You're just a weak man. But you may ask the question, how can physical weakness be a messenger from Satan? Surely verse 7 tells us that the thorn in the flesh was given to Paul as a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Well, I'm sure you remember Job and his sufferings. God gave permission to Satan to buffet Job. So it is a possible interpretation of this passage. But secondly, the context in which we find verses 7 to 10 of chapter 12 in Corinthians follows on from passages which have to do with personal attacks upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He deals with it in chapter 10 and 11, goes on into chapter 13 to mention these false apostles, these deceivers, these ministers of Satan who had transformed themselves into apostles of light, those who come to deceive the church, and they spoke evil of Paul. They implied that he was not honest, implied that he was not a man of integrity. They questioned his authority, questioned his credentials, questioned his walk with God. Chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The church that Paul had founded in Corinth over a decade ago had now come under spiritual attack. False teachers had come in. They claimed to be apostles, superior to Paul. They looked down upon Paul. They didn't want the church to have contact with Paul anymore. And they were leading the people of God into bondage. And Paul is burdened about this. Look at chapter 10, verses 2 to 3. What do they imply about him? Well, they imply that he is a man who is carnal. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. See, some were saying this. The Apostle Paul, there's some sort of secret sin going on in his life. He gives way to the flesh. He walks according to the flesh. Now, Paul says we're in the flesh, we're in the body, but we don't give way. We live in the spirit. See, there was this insinuating accusation that Paul was not a man of God, that there was some secret sin going on in his life. Then in chapter 11, verses 5 to 6, we see his credentials questioned. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. You see, they were saying this man Paul, he's got no credentials, no real training. That was totally false. He's not eloquent in speech. He hasn't had the visions that we have had. He's inferior to us. And so it went on. Then in chapter 12, verses 17 to 18, we read this. They were implying that he had taken advantage of the church, and those who he had sent to Corinth also took advantage. There was the desire for monetary gain. Look at this. He says this, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. But did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Well, what were those steps and what was that spirit? With the Apostle Paul, he preached freely the gospel of Christ. Look at chapter 11, verses 7 to 8. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Oh, when I came to Corinth, I preached freely the gospel of Christ. Do not listen to these false accusations that I've exploited you or my workers have exploited you in any way. They disdained him. They despised his teaching. Chapter 10, verse 11, where they've said in verse 10, his speech is contemptible, but verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we're absent, such will also be indeed when we are present. They're despising him, disdaining his character, saying he's one thing when he's absent from you and another thing when he's present with you. They mocked him. They've said things like this, he's not like us. He's boring. He's uninteresting. Why listen to him? He's false. John MacArthur, commenting on this passage, says this, the deepest pain, the greatest trouble in human life comes in the soul category. It comes in the category of relationships. Could it be that Paul's thorn in the flesh was this deep pain that he had, knowing that false apostles had come in and troubled the church? Some were now losing confidence in him, and there was a fear that they would lose the gospel altogether. Chapter 12 and verse 5. He says this. Chapter 11 and verses 2 to 3. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I've betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That was his deep burden, that they would be moved away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. That's what these people were doing. If one devours you, yes, they were the ones who were exploiting them. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, you put up with the legalism. You put up with them making money out of you. You put up with these people making themselves so great, and you put up with their show. You put up with their ways in which they're abusing you, striking you on the face, he says, abusing authority. You put up with this. Paul was deeply burdened for the church. And he says this, I will not boast except in my infirmities. I'm not as they are. I'm being deeply troubled. But I thank God that through this path of weakness, I am knowing strength. So friends, what was that thorn in the flesh? The context may well say that the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him was the satanic influences of these false apostles upon the church and the subsequent difficult relationship that he now had with some of the people in Corinth who had taken on board the false accusations of these preachers. A severe wound. Or it could well be a physical infirmity. Whilst all those things were true, that there were these false apostles, there was an added affliction, a physical infirmity. We cannot be dogmatic. But verse 10 of chapter 12, I believe, gives us liberty to say that whatever it was, whether it was an infirmity or some form of persecution, it doesn't matter. Because Paul welcomed both, realizing, and we're going to see how God used this for his glory and even for the benefit of the apostle Paul. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's one thing. In reproaches, that's another thing. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh is. When I am weak, then I am strong. So my friend, whatever weakness you're suffering as a Christian, learn to embrace that suffering and to know God's grace in the midst of suffering. Now, why was it given? Well, verse 7 tells us plainly the chief reason why Paul was given this thorn in the flesh was lest that he would exalt himself above measure in order to keep him from pride. Let's read verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 12 put these abundance of revelations in context. Paul, he's very discreet in the way in which he writes. He writes in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a man was taken up to heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. How he was caught into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 1 says, I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. But it's not profitable to boast about these things. And so he speaks about this man in the third person. Evidently, he's speaking about himself. 14 years ago, he knew it. It had been 14 years since his first missionary journey. And he remembers the time when he received these revelations. Was it when he was stoned at Lystra? And there, left for dead, God gave him revelations. Who knows? But the Apostle Paul received revelations. He'd already seen the risen Christ at his conversion. He spent much time in the Arabian desert, surely there, receiving the word of the Lord, preparing him for ministry. But on his first missionary journey, abundance of revelations, but he heard things that were inexpressible. You see, he was taken up to paradise itself, up to heaven itself. And the things so glorious that he heard and things that he saw, that it was not permitted for a man to speak about these things, not lawful, he says in verse 4, to speak about such things. Of such a one I will boast. I'll tell of him. I won't tell of myself. You see how, the way in which he's speaking, he's not going to utter it himself. But I'll boast if I want to speak about myself in my infirmities. You see, Paul received many revelations from God. But he says, these revelations, though glorious, could have led me on a path to destruction. If I began to speak about them, how puffed up I would be. And in fact, the Lord has given me a thorn in the flesh, not only to humble me, but to keep me humble. Have you ever found that? Things are going well. You begin to speak about maybe your achievements, things you've done, things you know, things you understand, successes. And you ought not to. And God sends a thorn in your flesh to humble you. And the pain becomes a distraction. And you no longer want to speak about those things. Spurgeon said this: a man does not want to tell pretty stories when his head is aching or when sharp pains are goading him. Spurgeon knew what he was saying, all the pains he had through his gout, all the depression that he suffered. But you know, he was a man who preached to 5,000 each week, saw many, many, many people converted through his ministry. All the temptation to pride, but God kept him humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The medicine may be toxic, but the end of it is sweetness. Spurgeon called our thorns a sacred medicine. Charles Simeon said this: though Satan may be the agent that inflicts the stroke, God is the kind friend who gives it. It may be a messenger of Satan, but God is orchestrating it. He's using it to humble us. And it's to the humble he gives grace. I think it's important as we look at this passage to realize that Paul is not speaking about weakness in terms of sin, weakness in terms of some sort of failure and sin he's fallen into. And so he's humbled himself before God and God has lifted him up. Of course, when we sin and we feel weak, we need to confess and God is able to raise us up. But he's not speaking about that. He's speaking about physical weaknesses or emotional weaknesses or mental weaknesses that come upon the Christian in his faithful duty for the sake of Christ. As human beings, there's a tendency of us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And often the truth is we don't know ourselves, we think we do. We can be proud about the way in which we think about things, our achievements, our choices, our interpretations, our understanding of people and of society, even of God. And we can be intolerant of others, fail to listen to others, fail to love. And so God brings a thorn in our flesh to humble us. Now, what's interesting here is that the thorn isn't taken away. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It comes from a loving hand, the hand of a loving Father, and it drives us to prayer. Spurgeon said this: anything is a blessing that makes us pray. Anything, even a thorn in the flesh. And so you and I will be humbled, and churches will be humbled when they're on the mountaintop. God will bring trouble into a church in order to humble God's people, make them dependent upon him. God loves his people enough to discipline them. And so we say, why was this thorn given? In order to keep his servant humble. But lastly, what did he learn from this experience? He learned something tremendous. He said this, verse 9, therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I've learned that when I'm in this weak state, strangely, simultaneously, in weakness, I know the power of Christ. I'm sure you've experienced that. Maybe you've gone through some deep, deep trial. Yet strangely, you've known an inner strength that can only be explained as has come from God. The Holy Spirit has strengthened you in your weakness. When Paul first came to Corinth, he came, didn't he, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. But his preaching was with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And now he's to learn, after having gone to Corinth many years previous, that this present affliction is going to have the same effect. He's going to know God's power in his weakness. Now, I think what's important is how you and I respond to the thorn. That's crucial. Do we accept it? Or do we get angry and bitter? If we get angry and bitter, we will not experience the power of the Spirit upon us. We will grieve the Holy Spirit, and he will move away from us. We will put out his fire, put out the lamp of his power. But if we yield to our situations, trusting in God, God will give us grace. Now, the theme of grace is often emphasized in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 8. Paul says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." This is a God of all grace, who is rich in grace, who is able to give you always all sufficiency for all things. And he found that even in deep trial. And then turn with me to verse 14 of the same chapter. He says this, "By their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." Paul knew that this unmerited favor of God was given to the church. And it operated in this way, as the Spirit was poured out upon the church and given to God's people. Then they would know strength, and there were no help from the sanctuary. God is a God who's rich in grace. Elisha came to a poor widow. All she had was a little bit of oil and a couple of jars, and she was ready to bake her last cake and die. Well, Elisha says to her, "Send your two sons out. They don't need to be sold to the creditors. Send them out to the neighbours and get all sorts of jars and pots for them." And so she did. And they brought home the pots and the jars. And Elisha said, "Pour that little bit of oil." And she poured it, and it poured, and it poured, and it poured, and it poured, and it poured into all the pots. And then he said to her, "When all the jars have been filled, sell it now and live upon the rest." That's a picture of God's grace. We've been given abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. We can live upon him. We may be earthen vessels, and we may be able to say with Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:11, "I am nothing." We may be able to say that we are but servants. And in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians and verse 5, we say that our sufficiency of God is of God. "Now that we are sufficient, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." We're earthen vessels. We have no strength in ourselves. But his grace is sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. And so, we learn the truth of the words of Hudson Taylor, who said this, "God chose me because I was weak enough to go to China, weak enough to start hospitals there, week enough to evangelize province after province after province, weak enough to pray for hundreds and thousands of workers to come to China, weak enough to establish a mission. God chose me because I was weak enough. He trained somebody to be quiet enough and little enough, and then he uses him. Paul discovered that it was in his weakness that he found great strength. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of grace rests upon you. Does anybody like being rejected and reproached? No. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, the Spirit of grace and glory will rest upon you. Be strong in the Lord by finding strength in weakness. When physical weakness plagues you, maybe it's gout, maybe it's your back, maybe it's a knee, maybe it's a finger, let God use this to drive you to his all-sufficient grace. When spiritual attacks come upon you, attacks upon your faith from family members, attacks from work colleagues, when great trials come with people, relationship difficulties, when you're made to feel oh so weak, remember, his grace is sufficient for you. You may not understand what is happening. You don't need to. You know, you may not understand exactly why it's happening. You may understand just in part. But hold on to his promises. Learn to prove his power, that in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. And may God bless his word to your heart. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, forgive us when we have been too strong, when we've been self-sufficient, when we have not been weak and trusted in you. Help us, Lord, to be weak and to receive all that comes from your hand, even with pleasure, even to gladly to receive it, to rejoice when we fall into all sorts of trials, knowing the testing of our faith produces patience in us. And may that patience have its perfect work, that we might be mature and complete. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.